a.m. in the morning. And one of the things with that is that we won't be here in church on Sunday. So today is the day that we are going to kind of commission this team to be, is that sending? Is it sending? There it is. We're going to be commissioning this team to go on our short-term missions trip there in Arizona. For those of you that weren't with us last year, we were partnering with a church in Arizona on the Navajo Nation. And what is, it's called House of Joy Church. The pastor is named J.R., and he has this vision to make his church available to train and train some of the native Navajo men and women in as a Bible school. And so one of the things that he's doing with his facility is developing it in a place where there's some dorms, some classrooms, and things of that nature. Last year we had a chance to work on the kitchen, and there was this whole basement area that was still completely unfinished. And so I would imagine a lot has been done since we were there last year, but we'll continue to do some work there. We also had an opportunity to serve at one of the church members' homes and help her as they were doing some construction work there. So the bulk of our trip is going to be that, is come alongside brothers and sisters in Christ who happen to live on the Navajo Nation and partner with them in what God is doing in their community. So it's a great time for our students to have that exposure and that opportunity to see God at work and once again to be reminded that the body of Christ is much bigger than just what we see here at CCCSB or maybe even in our own families and our own schools. And so I'm going to invite the Navajo team to come up at this time. And we're going to have a prayer. James, as a representative of our deacon board, I'm going to have him pray for us. Eric, you got what you need? Thank you, sir. So we're going to do that. James is going to come up here. The only ones that are missing today is Daniel Sue. Likely he is, he's a swimmer. And so he has his club swim thing, and that takes him away from time to time on Sundays. And Derek Nye, those of you that know Tatiana and Patrick, Derek is their son. They moved to North Carolina earlier this year as part of work, and certainly has been a loss to us in terms of friendship and their participation in our fellowship. But he is certainly friends with many of these students, and the opportunity to for him to come out, visit with his grandparents this week, and then spend a week in ministry with us certainly was something that was worth exploring. And so he will be joining us. He flies in tomorrow, and he'll be here in a couple weeks when we return. So those of you that know him, you'll be able to greet him as well. So this is the team we have over there. There's Linus, Ethan, Lynn, and no relation, Aaron Lynn over here. Luke, you, my wife, Teresa, Stephanie, Tom, Chloe, Lynn, connected to the other two on the other end. We're bookend over there. So the Lynn family is well represented. The Lynn clan is well represented on this particular trip. And then, of course, myself and the other two boys. So, James, would you mind coming up here and praying for these guys? I'll grab some shoulders over here, and you can take care of that side. Hold hands, you guys. I know it's kind of awkward, but this is what the body of Christ does.
It's really good to see, indeed, a generation of young Christians going out to do short-term mission. It's very exciting, and just want to pray together for them. I think as a church, let's all stand, let's all pray together for them. Heavenly Father, I just want to thank you. Thank you, indeed, for this opportunity for this team to go out to do short-term mission in Navajo Nation. And Lord, just want to ask you to watch over them and protect them, Lord. Lord, we pray for their safe journey over there. Teresa and Pastor Jay will be driving, and pray for everything will go very smoothly. They can arrive safely. And Lord, we pray for their physical health over there. I know the weather is going to be very hot. We pray for your protection and pray for your strength for them to do the ministry there. We do pray for their ministry also. Pray for their learning experience for these people, and that they can learn to serve you and as they learn to serve the people over there. We pray to open up opportunity for them to speak to the people there about your gospel message, and they can talk to them about their own testimony. And Lord, we just pray that they can grow through this experience to share a wonderful gospel message with others. And Lord, we do pray for their safe return over here. next Saturday also. And Lord, we pray for the people over there, of the Navajo people, that it's great to hear about its pastor with a vision and to be able to train other brother and sister there and to serve and to minister to the people there. And we just pray for the ministry there and pray for your blessing upon them. Lord, once again, thank you for this opportunity for church to partner with these people. And we pray for our team. And may you continue to watch over them, give them your wisdom and your strength in their ministry. Pray out in Jesus' name.
Amen. And thank you. All right. Very cool. So next week, we're going to have, well, actually the next 2 weeks, we'll be having a guest speaker in here. Next week, Pastor Brian Young will be speaking. He just recently was serving as an interim at South Bay Presbyterian Church over here in Torrance, and he'll be joining us next Sunday and sharing from God's words. I've asked them both to kind of stay within the Sermon on the Mount, and so he'll be talking about some things that I've covered briefly here and there over the last 6 months, but to let them bring another perspective on that. And then in 2 weeks, upon our return, just as a huge blessing to me not to have to prepare a sermon while we're gone, a friend of mine, Pastor Carlos Velasquez, will be sharing with us here in the service. He was recently part of a church plant that for several years, and then they had to kind of shut that down. And so he's in the place where God is just kind of guiding and directing him to that next step, next phase of ministry. So be praying for these two men over the next couple weeks as they prepare to speak to us and to minister to us. And then just as a reminder for the retreat, today is the last day for our early bird prices. So definitely stop by the table with Eva during lunch hour before you leave today and register to be a part of our retreat. Our speaker there is another friend of mine. His name is Jared Dragoon. I actually was a student when I first met him at another church. His father was a missionary, head of the local pregnancy center. So I got to know his dad and got to know Jared for a number of years. And lo and behold, like with our own son, God has raised him up into ministry, and he is doing phenomenal things. He started as a worship leader. He is now part of a church plant out of a church in Simi Valley called Cornerstone, and he and his wife, Mary Beth, are planting a church in North Hollywood, just kind of in those early stages. So as we're talking about rising up and build, I thought, what better than someone who is in the midst of those early days of starting to build something in God's kingdom for God's glory. As we are looking at 40 years, they're looking at just those early stages of what it means to be a ministry. But all that said, we're continuing in the last part of looking at the Beatitudes, this preamble to the whole Sermon on the Mount. And just a reminder, Jesus is speaking to his disciples, but the crowds are there. They had followed him to this place, and they're listening in. And we're looking at all of these Beatitudes, these blessings that Jesus says are afforded to those that are followers of Christ. This idea of those that are already in the family of God, that already are part of the kingdom of God, these are the blessings that are there for us. Because it starts out, theirs is the kingdom of heaven, and then it talks about all of these future things that will be realized, and it finishes with this eighth beatitude, this eighth blessing. Once again, theirs is the kingdom of heaven. This is a reality for those of us that call upon Christ as our Lord and Savior. So we've looked at the pursuits of the kingdom heart and the character qualities of the kingdom heart. Today we're looking at this idea of legacy, of what do we leave behind? How will we be remembered? In the news this week, if you've been following the news, and this is not just a sports thing, but it certainly bleeds into sports, but the name Orenthal James Simpson was in the news quite a bit this week. For those of you that don't know who O.J. Simpson is, then you are blessed in some ways. Because for over 20 years, that name has hovered over the Los Angeles area as an iconic name and event that captivated this area for so long. not only prior to the trial in which he was arrested and charged with the murders of Nicole Brown Simpson and Ronald Goldman, but even before that, O.J. Simpson was a star at USC. He was an NFL star. He was an actor and did commercials and all that. But his ultimate legacy, it's like when you think about that name, if you've been in this area for any length of time, we can't escape what happened in 1994 with the brutal deaths of those two individuals and the subsequent trial of the century that followed. Many of us remember the slow speed white Bronco chase that you know filled our freeways. I mean, even now I get on my phone alerts from KTLA when there's a car chase, and I'll be honest, I will watch for a while. There's something about not wanting to see the bad guy get away. You know, there's just something in us, in me, that just desires to see good triumph over evil. And maybe that's why I turn on the TV or I go to the app and watch police do what police do and follow guys. And but that captivated us. And then in, what year was it? In 2007, he was arrested in Las Vegas for armed robbery and kidnapping charges. And last week, on July 20th, he was before parole board again. And they had to, by virtue of just the standards by which they make the decisions, they've granted him parole. And so on October 1st, after nearly 9 years serving this prison sentence for armed robbery and kidnapping, he will be once again a free man on parole. But that's his legacy. Who started out with great promise and accolades and fame and influence has been, you know, distilled down to convicted felon, accused murderer, and just reputation for being just not such a nice person. What is your legacy? A week ago last Saturday, I had the opportunity, Teresa and I, to attend a memorial service for one of the members at TFB. She was a teacher in Torrance School District. And let me just say this. I've never seen that church that full to honor someone for any reason. And that church celebrated its 100th anniversary in 2014. And even on that particular Sunday, the church wasn't that full. I mean, we had people sitting in the aisles. We had people standing in the lobby. The balcony was full, and people were pouring out because of the legacy of faith of Vicki Breeze. And it was just a great testimony of what God had done in and through her life for the length of time that she walked this earth, impacting not only her family, which we would expect, but her coworkers, her community. At the end of her service, there was a women's choir of probably 30 voices. We're not talking, you know, 20, 30-somethings. We're talking 50, 60, 70-somethings. Just singing in full voice with this just beautiful sound. And maybe you're not a choir person, but I grew up with choirs. And just to hear the richness and the fullness of these women who she sang with. And as a testimony to God and an honor of her, she sang. In fact, they had video from her daughter's wedding when she sang in that very church, you know, singing the song in this very room. And it was just kind of chills, even thinking about it now, to think of the legacy of a life well lived for God, legacy of a kingdom heart. So that's what we're going to look at. We're going to talk about this opportunity that we have as followers of Jesus Christ to leave a mark on this world that's going to stand the test of time, declare glory to who God is, and will outlast us. Isn't that what we want? When we're gone and all is said and done, don't we want people to remember us for something? At the most, wouldn't it be great? Not the accomplishments of the week we've been able to do, the things that we've been able to discover, the things that we've been able to produce, but that we were a child of God and that God was glorified in our life. Because ultimately, that's the legacy that we desire. In Isaiah 62, talking to the nation of Israel, who, again, were in captivity at one point, it says, "The Lord sent this message to every land. Tell the people of Israel, look, your Savior is coming. And he brings his reward with him." There we go.
We'll just go here. Just turn down the, you can turn off the monitor. You can mute the monitor. There we go. So, he brings his reward with him as he comes. They said, they'll be called the holy people, the people redeemed by the Lord. This is their legacy, that when Christ comes and Israel is restored, they're going to be known as the holy people, the people that God has redeemed. And the city of Jerusalem, this holy city, is going to be known as this desirable place, a city that no longer is forsaken. This is the legacy that God promises for his people, for his holy city. His name will be glorified because of him. See, that's what we're looking at today. This is what I want us to consider. And so when we look at our text, we're looking at the last part of the Beatitudes. It starts off with, "Blessed are the peacemakers, for those shall be called the sons of God." Remember, this is a message to the disciples, those that are already sons of God, that they're already in this relationship with God. And he said, "Blessed are the peacemakers." And this I've characterized as the achievable legacy, that to be a peacemaker is something that we can not only desire, but we certainly can achieve. And because of that, it's because if we are to be like Christ, if we are to reflect the Son, if people are to see Christ's likeness in us, Then who better than to follow Jesus' example? He himself is peace personified. Isaiah 9 says that, you know, we read this at Christmas time. A child is born, a son is given, the government shall be on his shoulder, his name shall be called Wonderful and Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. And so often we think of peace as mainly this lack of conflict or hostility. But when Jesus came, he says, "I don't come to bring that kind of peace, because I actually come with a sword, and that father and son are going to be divided." That the scripture tells us that he's a stumbling block. We'll look at that in a moment. But I am peace in that there is this opportunity to be reconciled once again to the Holy Father. Because of sin entering into the world at creation, the relationship between creation and man and God was harmed, was broken because sin entered the world. And Jesus came to reconcile that, to be that agent of peace that brings man back into right relationship with God. And he says, "This peace that I leave you, my peace I will give to you, but not by the world's standards of what peace is." It's not about simply living in harmony with one another. It's not about not being in war and conflict with one another. It is ultimately about being in this harmonious, peaceful, right relationship, reconciled relationship with God the Father. And when he says, "I'm going to leave my peace," guess what he left with us? He left us his presence in the person of the Holy Spirit, the third part, the third mentioned in the Trinity, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. We as followers of Jesus Christ are blessed with his presence. That is the peace, the evidence and that we are reconciled to God, that we have been made right once again with him, because peace personified resides within us as followers of Jesus Christ. The second thing is this achievable legacy, that it is something that we ought to pursue. Certainly, we want to have those harmonious relationships with one another. In Romans 12, 18 and 14, 9 says, "If possible, as far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all." Live in this relationship with each other, particularly within the body of Christ. Live in such a way that there isn't this conflict and this hostility and there's this dissension among you. Pursue what makes for peace and for the mutual upbuilding. It's not to say that we shouldn't pursue that level of peace the way the world sees it, but starting with the fact that we've been reconciled to God, that we have made peace with God, we are positioned to be in peaceful relationships with one another. So as we pursue peace, we can achieve this goal of being a peacemaker because of the fact we are already sons of God. Colossians 3, 14, 15 says, above all, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. Again, and then let the peace of Christ, the presence of the Holy Spirit, the reconciled relationship we have with God, rule in our hearts to which indeed you were called in one body. Be thankful. Because we have been reconciled to God, we are part of this body of Christ, this body of believers, this family of God. We have been reconciled to God and therefore reconciled to one another. We can have a relationship with one another. We can pursue that relationship in a way that honors God. And so this is what I'm saying. It is achievable. This is something that we can do. Because of Christ's personified presence of peace in our lives, we can pursue that peaceful relationship with one another. But not only that, we can also proclaim this truth. Because being a peacemaker is not necessarily getting in there as a referee between two warring people and say, stop fighting. Now, as parents, we do that sometimes with our children. Stop fighting. Stop quarreling. Don't touch her anymore. Can't everyone? Hands to themselves. Okay, no one touch anyone anymore. I mean, these are words that have come out of my mouth. Okay? You know, it's not about creating harmony in our cars. Okay? Or in our homes or whatever. It's usually the cars. But we are to proclaim peace, to be agents of this message of reconciliation. 2 Corinthians 5 tells us that we have been given this ministry of reconciliation as new creation, as new believers. God says, okay, child of mine, this is what I want you to do. I want you to take this message of reconciliation, this message of peace, this message that says that people can have a right relationship with me once again, and tell it to other people. This is your task. This is your ministry. And this is the message. We can be proclaimers of peace. We can be peacemakers in that sense. Ephesians 6, when we talk about putting on the armor of God, it says, you know, the shoes of our feet, you know, putting on the readiness given by the gospel of peace, that the gospel, this message of reconciliation, that we can have a relationship with the creator of the universe is a message of hope and peace. When it comes to proclaiming peace, back in the 1800s, Edward Kimball was determined to win his Sunday school class to Christ. And there was this teenager in his class, Dwight, and he tended to fall asleep on Sundays. But undeterred, he set out to reach him, and he went to his work. It was at his uncle's shoe store. And he came there, and he's like, I put my hand on his shoulder, and as I leaned over and I placed my foot on the shoebox, he said, I asked him to come to Christ. And Kimball left thinking he had just messed it up and just totally botched the job. But Dwight L. Moody left the store that day a new person and eventually became one of the most prominent evangelists in America. But the legacy of Edward Kimball didn't stop with Moody. See, he witnessed to Dwight L. Moody, and then he, at some point, came across this man, John Wilbur Chapman, who attended one of Moody's revivals. And Chapman, he led this guy called Billy Sunday, who was a former baseball player, good baseball player at the time. Billy Sunday then became a preacher, and he preached at a revival, and a gentleman named Mordecai Ham was in the audience at the time, and he prayed to receive Christ. Well, later on, Mordecai Ham, at one of his revival meetings, there was a teenager in the audience that day, a teenager named Billy Graham, who accepted Jesus Christ. This legacy that stretched from Edward Kimball to Dwight L. Moody to Chapman to Billy Sunday to Mordecai Ham to Billy Graham to scores of other people because of the ministry of Dr. Graham. It's amazing what the legacy can be of someone who's willing to proclaim this message of peace to a lost and dying world. That's why I'm saying it is an achievable legacy. You and I have the opportunity to share that same message, that same legacy to one another, to our families, to our friends. But here's the thing, continuing on in the passage, verse 10 says, but blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. It's an unpalatable legacy. No one wants to be persecuted. No one wants to be made fun of. No one wants to endure hardship and suffering. But when we read through the Old Testament, and we see the different prophets that have gone before us, the ones that have been persecuted, the ones that have been ridiculed. I'm thinking of Elijah right after his encounter at Mount Carmel with the prophets of Baal and this God's great victory there. Word gets back to Jezebel, the queen, and she says, I'm going to kill this guy. And all of a sudden, he just was filled with dread and fear and was running for his life. You know, that level of persecution, we don't necessarily know. No one wants to experience that, but we've got people. You go into Voice of the Martyrs and some of those websites, and we read about men and women of faith today that are enduring persecution, but it says we need to choose righteousness. We, you know, even though it's an unpalatable legacy to be persecuted, choose righteousness. Psalm 1:1 says, blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, or stands in the way of sinners, or sits in the seat of scoffers. It is a choice to walk in that way or to walk in obedience to God. What do we choose? Romans 6:13, we need to present ourselves not as members, not as sin instruments for unrighteousness, but present ourselves to God, choosing righteousness so that we become instruments of righteousness. It is a choice that we have. Theodore Roosevelt, one of our presidents, back in the day, at this point where they're seeing the atrocities that are happening in Europe and whether or not the United States should get involved in the war or not. And there was this idea like, no, let's strive for peace and let's achieve peace at all costs. And in the middle of that quote, he says, you know I abhor war and all that, but if I got to choose between righteousness and peace, I'm going to choose righteousness. I'm going to choose what is right rather than do whatever I can to just to simply achieve this lack of hostility, this lack of conflict. I need to do what is right. And some have taken that, you know, to the context, well, like, okay, this is why we don't go to war. It's not about that. But again, to advance the cause of peace, of righteousness throughout the world, peace is what we want to achieve, but we also want to do it in the right way. And so this idea of choosing righteousness, particularly from a biblical perspective, as we choose righteousness because of the fact that the presence of God gives us a measure of peace already, I think it's easier for us to make that choice. But yet we struggle. Because here's the thing, righteousness sometimes offends. Like I said in 1 Peter 2, it describes Christ as a stumbling block, a rock of offense. If Jesus is peace personified, he is also righteousness. He is the representation of ultimate representation of righteousness, and he offends. And if we identify with him, guess what? We are also going to offend. Not that we think we're always right and we're lording it over people, but that mere identification and connection and relationship with Christ is offensive to people sometimes. Because when we are faced with the presence of a holy, perfect God, we know, at least I know, when I look at Scripture, when I consider who God is, I know that I am sinful. I know that I have messed up. And to stand in the presence of holiness, in the presence of that ultimate righteousness, either I have to conform my life to him and his standards, or I am just going to walk away and just be offended and like, no, I don't value that. I don't agree with that. See, righteousness, that ultimate righteousness of who Christ is, will offend. And here's one of the things that's really hard sometimes. It's better to suffer for doing good, 1 Peter writes, if that should be God's will for us, than doing evil. See, the idea that God would desire for us to have to go through persecution, that would have to go through some suffering. First in James chapter 1, we talked about it just earlier this morning. You know, to consider it joy when we go through these trials, because it's about testing of our faith and developing perseverance so that we might be mature and complete, not lacking anything. Sometimes the suffering that we go through in life is for God to continue to bring out that Christ-likeness in us. So if we are suffering for doing good, maybe that's what God would have us do. But that's what makes it sometimes unpalatable. In Matthew 5, 11 through 12, we finish off the Beatitudes with this idea that others have been persecuted first, and there's this mutual legacy that is a shared legacy. The fact that there's mutual opposition in 1 Peter 4, it says, insofar as you share Christ's sufferings, you also rejoice and be glad when his glory is revealed. So if you're insulted for the name of Christ, if you're persecuted because of righteousness' sake, if you are experiencing this sense of suffering because of your alliance and allegiance to God, you're blessed because the Spirit of glory in God rests upon you. So not only do we share in this opposition, but look, we also get to share in the reward, the fact that we enjoy to the relationship with God and get to share in his glory. And so that mutual reward says this: consider the sufferings, Paul writes in Romans, the sufferings of this present time, the stuff that we have to deal with now, the ridicule, the insults, the mocking that we are experiencing now doesn't even compare to the glory that is going to be revealed to us. When we enter into his presence, ultimately, we get to see God face to face. We get to be in his presence. We get to experience his glory unlike anything that we've experienced on this earth. All the stuff that we have to deal with, all the suffering, all the persecution, all the insults, all the mocking, all the ridicule, pales when we consider the glory of God. Our friend Vicky, she died. And this world was wonderful in terms of her relationship with her family and all that. And like I said, the legacy of the people that came out to honor her and her relationship with God, even that, and those are good things, pale to the glory of God, to be in his presence. And this is the reward that awaits us as followers of Jesus Christ. As we work, as we serve, as we minister in his name, as we go to Navajo, as we go to China, as we go to different places and present the message of reconciliation, the peace of God, being peacemakers, all of that we do for the Lord. And we will receive the inheritance as our reward because we're serving Christ. As we go about life, as we continue to do these things, not for our glory, not that they would remember my name, but they will remember his name. If in the time that God allows us to serve here, if you forget me, that's fine. If you remember God and what God is doing in your life, that's what it's about. I always want to leave with the presence of God on your minds and on your hearts and on your lips. That's the reason why we do what we do. And we get to enjoy this inheritance, this relationship with God, eternal life, and to be in his presence and to witness and experience his glory. That's the mutual legacy. Because he said, yes, the prophets that have gone before us, they've been persecuted. But great is your reward. Great is your reward. And it's not about material things and about financial blessing. It's about the fact that we have a restored and reconciled relationship with the God of the universe. What greater reward is there for someone who knows that I am undeserving of such a blessing? So as we finish out, we want to sharpen our focus so people see God in us more clearly. Make peace with God to be a peacemaker. If we are going to be ministers of this message of reconciliation, it starts with the fact that we ourselves have that right relationship with God, that we have embraced and incorporated that message in our own lives. We said, God, I am dependent upon you. I cannot do it on my own. I need you. And the peace of God, the presence of his Holy Spirit, Jesus Christ, peace personified, is in us. We can make peace with God. Romans 5:1, since we've been justified by faith, because we have a relationship with God, we have peace. We have that relationship with him, and then we are positioned to be those peacemakers, to be those ministers of reconciliation, to be those ambassadors for Jesus Christ. Second thing is to trust in the sovereignty of God as we choose righteousness. Yes, it's not always easy to be obedient to the word of God, but we trust in the sovereignty of God regardless of the outcome, regardless of the suffering, regardless of the persecution, regardless of the ridicule, the insults, regardless of the consequences that this earth has afforded us. We trust the sovereignty of God to continue to just simply choose to be obedient to him. Choosing righteousness. Letting him be God not only in our lives, but as we sing this final song, God in the city. That we would, as a church body, we're talking about rising up and building, reflecting the sun. It starts with us individually, but as we look at who we are as a body of believers, a body of faith, what is the legacy that we leave here? Psalm 34:19 says, the righteous person will have troubles, but ultimately the Lord will deliver him from them all. John 16:33, Jesus says, in this world, you're going to have troubles. You're going to have trials. You're going to have tribulations. But here's the blessing. Take heart. I've overcome the world. I'm sovereign. I am control. Nothing surprises me. And if you suffer for a little while, it is only for a little while. But ultimately, the reward, the inheritance, my glory, my presence is with you. So as we consider the legacy that we want to leave in our families, in our homes, in our community, as an individual, as a church, let's continue to trust in the sovereignty of God as we choose to follow him. Let's pray, and then we'll sing one more song.